You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. So it's a delight to be the parent to a high schooler, middle schooler, and elementary school student. So there's a lot of good things happening in our house. And as much as my wife and I desire to give our kids the very best, as much as we believe that we want them to always feel loved without condition, we understand that the academic bureaucracy and the competition embedded in our academic schooling enterprise does come with it some amount of performance pressure. I saw this on the college campus very recently in recent years, speaking with college students who suffered from a malady of anxiety, fear of judgment, a desperate attempt to validate their existence. Every semester, they were kind of up for proving themselves in the academic world. And I remember an aerospace science engineer student talking with me, and I was like, "What has you down right now, Zach?" And he was in his senior year, and he said, "Well, I think I'm about to make my first C." And I said, "Well, if you go through your Florida college career and just make one C, I mean, that's quite good. You're in aerospace engineering." And he said, "Well, no, I've never made a C in my whole life. This is awful." And I thought, well, you know, if that's the worst thing that happens to you, I went to Georgia, so C's get degrees and all that back in the 90s when that wasn't an impressive degree. But as much as we desire our children to grow up and to flourish in our world, we want to give them the widest possible set of opportunities in order to be successful. That can often come with crushing expectations. What we do with God's law is critical, whereby if we use it as a means to exact a sense of justification in the world, if you perform these things, then all will go well. Or we connect it to some sense of prosperity gospel. These are what God wants you to do. If you do these steps, then you will have a fulfilling and long life. We may do damage not only to God's law, but also to people. How did you feel when you heard God's law from Exodus 20 read this morning? Did it give you a sense of, yes, I've got this, I can take on the day? Did it kind of deflate you into a sense of, I feel undone? You know, measuring ourselves against some standard, we come by this idea honestly, especially in our society. I mean, think from the very moment you make your grand entrance in the birth ward, you are taken out and you're washed off, and then you're measured. You're measured. How long? What is your weight? You're weighed. You get the shots. You get the tests to make sure certain things are functioning properly. And the testing and measuring doesn't end there. Your parents want to make sure you grow up in a neighborhood that you have access to the right schooling. And even, by golly, by the time you're two or three, you're getting applications filled out for you to go to something called preschool before you're ready for real school. And then you get into real school and you start making the grades. And then you find out about grade points. Averages and how that might affect where you might go beyond your high school years. And on it goes as you're on this escalator ride towards something called the good life. However you define that, whatever the good life maybe is. And maybe that even continues on into retirement. If you've saved up enough and things have gone okay, you're into retirement, and now you get to do whatever you label freedom. And think about this, even in the dating world, it is hard to not measure ourselves, right? There's some standard out there by which we think, how do I make myself more desirable than the next person to find a mate or a spouse or a partner? And we know we can never actually graduate out of that because we now have the Golden Bachelor to remind us that that process is ongoing no matter your stage of life. All of us have the Ballad of Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights as the refrain, if you ain't first, you're last. circulating in our minds, wondering, how do we perform in the next thing? See, the question for us is Christianity a religion of works or one of rescue? Is this commands to do, or is this about obeying rules? Well, what is the performative aspect here? Or is Christianity rated E for everyone? See, there was a controversy actually in the early church in the fourth century called the Pelagian controversy, where a British monk was doing some teaching. His name was Pelagius, and he and his followers were teaching this idea that, like, hey, God has condescended to us enough. It's time for us to meet him in the middle, right? He's done his work, let's do ours. It's a cooperation. God does his, and this has become, you know, this in some ways could be like the mantra, he would be the patron saint of the Episcopal Church in some ways, right? Like, let's just be nice, good people. Now, St. Augustine and the rest of the church actually considered this to be a heresy. That no, that's not actually quite right, because that doesn't take into account the complex nature of the human hearts, all the emotions that drive us, that goodness maybe is an aspiration, it is a virtue, and yet it is not something that's intrinsic to our nature, because we're reminded as we read God's law where we have perhaps fallen short, where we have not completed this task. And so what it does is Pelagianism is it's a cruelty, because it expects us to be something we are not, in spite of whatever our personal histories are, or even the story of the entire history of humanity on this planet. It should give us some sense that we're not actually able to elevate to these levels, that God maybe is something more than a glorified compliance officer in the sky, that he's after something else. Australian philosopher Peter Singer, I came across his work a few years ago. He kind of sets up this scenario, asking a question, what would you do? And it's, say you're a business person who's well-dressed, and you're on your way to an important business meeting, and something catches your eye and your attention off to the side, and you realize it's a hand of a child waving and crying out, help me, I'm drowning. And they're in some pond of water, and you're on your way to a meeting, you're going to be late or miss the meeting, you're also going to ruin the clothing that you're in. But most people would respond, yes, I will go and rescue that child. Nobody else is around, I will step up and do it. There's something in that that we can all relate to. I would go do that. But Singer presses this quandary further. He says, well, if you're willing to do that in a point of emergency, why do you not do that all the time? Why, after all, would you not use all your resources, all your material well-being, and invest in making sure no child ever undergoes suffering anywhere? Oh, it's because we would wedge our supposed altruistic impulses by saying, well, that's a crisis within me. I can't possibly take on the burden of the whole world. That's all that I can do. There's this fear that we're being demanded by something that is bigger than us. And so it's led to what could be called a bourgeoisie charity, this kind of every little bit mentality. It's when I'm at the grocery checkout line and they want to know if I want to donate to the Children's Hospital Network, or I'm getting dog food at PetSmart. Do you want to give money to the Humane Society? All good things, right? And what is it meant to do? Obviously, it's helpful to those charities. And yet it can also subtly help me be like, oh yeah, I'm feeling like a good giving guy today. I'll give a few bucks to that, all right? I've done my giving. Pat on back. See, I might give a few dollars out to somebody on the street or help them get food once, but I'm probably not going to invite them to live with me to help rectify their deeper condition. I might recycle cans, but I'm not going to go to Nepal and help dig a well. This is the capacity of our human limitations. And so we all have a crisis of capacity and capability. The law of God brings us to such. The teachings of Jesus even ratchets that up. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. If you want to play the rule game, It will crush us. We are losers in that endeavor. See, because mere charity can't be enough. Pressing like buttons on social media could never possibly be enough. And even some good deeds that we do, even when I do one commandment well, doesn't mean I'm going to do that commandment well tomorrow. And it certainly will never cleanse the stain of the things I ought not to have done or the things that I have left undone, as we confess in our prayer of confession. We all have a debt to love God and our neighbor, and that balance is always going to be due at checkout. And so what do we do with God's law? See, what you and I need is not an exhortation to do better, but we need a gospel. We need an announcement, a proclamation of what God has done and is doing in the world. St. Paul reassures us of this in Philippians chapter 3 when he gives his resume. He's a Jew of Jews of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a zealot. He was as religious as they came and kept all the observances. What he says is all of that was a heap of garbage compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on to say this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, that's a different kind of message, isn't it? Not having a righteousness that I've procured through my own faithfulness, but actually that which comes through placing my faith in another, the one who has upheld the law perfectly in every way, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived and walked among us, healing every kind of disease. No matter how honest our intents may be to fulfill God's commandments, and it's good to be zealous and eager to do so, we always will run up to our crisis of capability. And so we have to side here with St. Paul, realizing that actually our crisis of capacity is actually our only honest offering and proof of belonging to Christ, because we show that we need him, that we're being received by God not on the basis of our merit, not on the basis of our own moral stridency, not on our familial ties or our social status or our bank account, not because of our success or our grit, simply because of the rescue of the God who loves us. Just as in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are given in the context of grace. It begins with God revealing and disclosing his own personhood to his people, saying, I am the Lord your God who did what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was God who parted the waters of the Red Sea. It was God who stopped Pharaoh and his army in their tracks. It was not their work, it was his. And so he's giving them his righteous character so that they might see that in their need, in their times of finding their limitations capped, they will have to turn to him. They will have to fall upon his gracious, bountiful mercy that never has limits. And so the words leave our lips, I can't possibly, and then we remember, but God has. Christ has on my behalf, and that is good news for the insufficiency you and I feel. Our insufficiency actually is our very ticket. It's the reminder to us that we are actually able to receive what God has offered for ourselves because our limits have reached their capacity. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3 to say this, everyone who relies on observing the law are under a curse. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so we no longer have to use the law as a measuring stick for how well we're doing because we know that God has already done it in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not only his perfect life lived, but on the cross he suffered the wrath again of the curse of the law upon himself. He was that stumbling block. He was that cornerstone. He has been cast off and crushed. And in that way, you and I, we are embraced. We are enfolded. We are beckoned again to come and follow him, knowing that we don't have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but only that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. That's good news for us today. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.